Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad to see y'all out in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the moving of your spirit already. We thank you, Father God, you're already ministering to your people. Now, Father, I'm asking that your angelic host be moving throughout these chairs the rest of the night, meeting every need, touch the hearts, change the minds, do the perfect work within each one of your children. Holy Spirit of God, we give you full and total complete rule and reign in this house tonight. We don't take any glory. We give it all to the Father. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you have to open up your spirit man to receive whatever it is you came into the house of God to receive. If your spirit man's closed, you can't receive. Amen. Tonight I'm going to teach you on five indicators of a wicked and evil heart. The church is about to encounter the world. God's going to bring the world into the church. The church has the idea that everybody can be saved. I mean, they can be. But it's the individual's will that's playing here. And not everybody that comes into the house of God is going to want to be saved. So we have to be aware of that. And we have to understand what's going on around about us. And we have to be walking in the Spirit at all times so we know those who want to be saved and those who don't. Those who want to grow and those who just want to come into the house of God, get saved, and just sit there. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to know this so we don't push people beyond their limits. That we don't push people into the place where they think, I'll never be able to do that, and then to get up and walk away from God. We have to know the limitations of everybody. Amen. As Christian counselors, pastors, and people helpers, we often have a hard time discerning between an evil heart and an ordinary sinner who messes up, who isn't perfect and full of weakness and sin. Let's read that again. As Christian counselors and pastors and people helpers, we often have a hard time discerning between an evil heart and an ordinary sinner who messes up, who isn't perfect, and full of weakness and sin. Those are the type of people you do deliverance on. The ones who keep messing up, they aren't perfect, and they're full of weaknesses and sin. You're going to find that the world that's coming in is going to be those. Most of them are going to be those because they have never been taught in the house of God or maybe never went to the house of God. And if they did, they backslid. They're out there in the world and they're getting all this junk in them. All right. I think one of the reasons we don't see evil is because we find it so difficult to believe that evil individuals actually exist. You know, that used to be, I used to feel like that, but I know that's not true anymore. But some people come into the house of God, knew they're full of compassion, love, long-suffering, and all that, you know, and so they just can't believe that anybody sitting in the house of God could be evil. You'll find that that's just the opposite. We can't imagine someone deceiving us with no conscience, hurting others with no remorse, spinning outrageous fabrications to ruin someone's reputation, or pretending he or she is spiritually committed yet has no fear of God before his or her eyes. We can't imagine someone deceiving us with no conscience, hurting others with no remorse, spinning outrageous fabrications to ruin someone's reputation, or pretending he or she is spiritually committed, yet has no fear of God before his or her eyes. You have that? Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You will find even today, I'm not even talking about the world coming in, but even today, you will find people sitting in the house of God that have actually no fear of God. And you can tell that by their actions. So I watch some people and I think, I'd be afraid I'd be struck dead this instant if I was doing that kind of stuff. All right? Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the, when you start fearing the Lord, then you're starting to get wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When you finally get to know Jesus Christ, as your Lord, truly as your Lord and Savior, then you have an understanding of who God truly is. Everybody can say, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Everybody can say that. But not everybody does that. A lot of people say that, and after 30-some years of ministry, I can vouch for this. A lot of people say that just to make themselves look good and to make you believe they are something they are not. All right? Now I'm going to ask you tonight, as leaders, do you want to be deceived or do you want to know the truth? And learn what God's trying to train you so that whenever he sends the world to you or sends you to the world, however it's going to be, then you'll be able to recognize who is who. The Bible clearly tells us that among God's people, there are wolves that wear sheep's clothing. I want to stop there. That those papers that you were handed are all the scriptures that I have here tonight, all right? That's what that's all about. Jeremiah 23:14 says, also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. You know, when I looked up the wolves, all they talked about was prophets. I said, wait a minute here. You know, it has to be something else besides prophets. Well, let's just read this again about what prophets do. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery, this is true, and walk in lies, this is true. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, this is true, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. See, this is why they do all this, so that nobody turns back from their wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. That's what God said. There's false prophets in the church today. And you have to know who's a true prophet and who's a false prophet because they're going to lead you astray. Luke 10:3 says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I just sort of put that in there so that was the only one I could find without prophets in it, all right? And even in the house of God, there are wolves come into the house of God all the time. And so you're a lamb and you have to be aware of who is a lamb and who is a wolf. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Let's read that scripture again. To the pure, all things are pure. And you know, the majority of you sitting in here tonight, maybe all of us sitting here tonight, we're the pure people. All right? But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. It's true that every human heart is inclined towards sin. And Romans 3:23 tells you that. And that includes evil. In Genesis 8:21, James 1:4. And this is all in your papers that I gave you. All right? I couldn't read every scripture. We'd be here till tomorrow morning. Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Then he said, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. He's saying that our hearts were always evil from our youth, right? Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. We all miss God's mark of moral perfection. So don't sit there and say you're so perfect because you're not. And you who haven't attained perfection yet, don't feel guilty because you haven't. Because every one of us sitting here is still striving for perfection. And that's what the Word tells us to do. However, most ordinary sinners do not happily indulge evil urges, nor do we feel good about having them. We feel ashamed and guilty, and rightly so. And Romans 7:19 says, well, let's go back to we all miss God's mark, Nancy. I want to clarify that. We all miss God's mark of moral perfection. However, most ordinary sinners do not happily indulge evil urges, nor do we feel good about having them. We feel ashamed and guilty, rightly so. In other words, you don't want to give in to those urges, but you do. You know what Paul says, things I want to do, I don't, you know. You two girls might have to sit up in the front seat to give some seat here, please. You sit in the front row together. That's good. And, you know, Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And so everybody's sitting in this room tonight. You have to understand, you're going to have urges. Some you're going to not do, and some you're going to do. So don't beat yourself up. Just say, God, I'm so sorry I went into that sin. And repent and ask God to forgive you of your sin. Now, if you read the story about David, and he committed quite a few sins, but every sin he committed, he only committed one time. And then he repented of that sin and told God he was sorry. He never did that sin ever again. All right? So this thing, you can do the same sin over and over and over and over again, is not true. God, you know, that is not true. You have to quit your sinning at some point in your walk with God, or you're going to go under. Romans 7, 19 through 21, for the good that I will to do, well, this is Paul speaking, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. And I know there's quite a few people sitting in this church tonight that you were Paul. You know, you knew you shouldn't do it, but and you fought it and fought it. Next thing you know, you gave in to it. But what I'm happy to say is, the ones I'm talking about, you finally quit sinning. You finally quit giving into the urges, and you finally got it right. You didn't get it right overnight, right? Took 2-3 years, but you finally got it right. But now, we don't have all that time now, guys. God is ready to move, and he wants you to be cleaned up instantly, and he can do that. He can do that. I read a prophetic word sometime this afternoon where God said, I'm healing all your wounds. I'm clogging up those holes that Satan has put in you. And all the junk that, you know, that he's done to you, God is healing right now. God is taking it away. So I would really jump on that. I would say, God, you said that you were healing me. You were taking all that junk out of me. The things I couldn't accomplish on my own, you're accomplishing right now in an instant of an eye. You're freeing up my mind so that I think like Christ, and then the enemy doesn't have any foothold in it. Amen? Come on, guys. This is a time to have your faith built up. This is a time to be rejoicing in God. And this is a time to know that God is supernaturally coming in and setting you free when you don't even realize he's doing it. You know, just all of a sudden, I haven't had that urge for a week. Thank you, God, for coming in and supernaturally healing me of that. All right? And Paul says in verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And Paul says in 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. In other words, Paul's saying, I want to do good, but that devil in me doesn't want to. Isn't that what he's saying? You know, they say Christians can't have spirits. Well, right here, Paul says so. Doesn't he? So verse 19, Paul says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So if I tell you, hey, you need a deliverance, don't look at it and say, I've been serving God for 30 years. Well, the devil that's in you has been too. And you know, and you need to get the devil out so that you go ahead and serve God freely. If you ask the deliverance team, that happens over and over and over again. You know, and I'll tell, well, you know, I'm in here ministering to people, and I'll say the deliverance team, one of them, I'll say, you know, that person there, they need to come in for a deliverance. And so they go tell me, the pastor said you need a deliverance. Now, I don't do that unless God shows me directly that you have a spirit inside of you that is controlling you, and you are not ever going to be able to do what God wants you to do until that thing's gone. All right? These things are not true of the evil heart. Below are five indicators that you may be, in other words, these things are not true of the evil heart, the things that Paul says. Below are five indicators that you may be dealing with an evil heart rather than an ordinary sinful heart. If so, it requires a radically different treatment approach. Number one, evil hearts are experts at creating confusion and contention. Get that in your spirit. They twist the facts, mislead, lie, avoid taking responsibility, deny reality, make up stories, and withhold information. Now, all these scriptures are on your piece of paper, okay? Let's read that again. Evil hearts are experts at creating confusion and contention. See, says if you're in here and you're called to be a leader, you need to understand this. You need to get down your spirit so that you know what's going on. And now don't go around looking for an evil heart in everybody you meet. Goodness, don't do that. Let's stay well-rounded. Watch the fruit. So they twist the facts, mislead, lie, avoid taking responsibility, deny reality, make up stories, and withhold information. Number two, evil hearts are experts at fooling others with their smooth speech and flattering words. We've all run into that one, haven't we? But if you look at the fruit of their lives or the follow-through of their words, you will find no real evidence of godly growth or change. We're supposed to be fruit inspectors. We're not supposed to be judging. We have the right to judge, but we're not supposed to be judging everybody. We're supposed to be watching their fruit. It's all smoke and mirrors, these people. These evil hearts are experts at fooling others. One time, and all those scriptures are on your paper. One time, somebody was acting crazy. I said, what are they doing this? They said, and God said, they've thrown up a smoke screen to try to make you quit discussing what they're doing wrong. So it's all smoke and mirrors with these type of people. They throw up a smoke screen. They start acting stupid and ridiculous and shouting and screaming and, you know, just acting real foolish. And it works. I walk away. Don't the most of you when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to you work out something and they start acting like that, don't you just walk away? I'm not going to stand there and play your game. You know, I'm just going to let you go ahead and do your game all by yourself. Why should I get frustrated and pull down to your level? Isn't that right? God always told me don't ever allow them to pull you down to their level. You always pull them up to your level. And if I'm going to stand there and argue with somebody and they really won't talk, they just want to scream and carry on, then if I keep standing there doing that, they're pulling me to their level. It's not bad to walk away. I told my grandson it's a bigger man to walk away than it is to stand there and be stupid with a stupid person, right? My father always told me that, so I believe that. Number three, evil hearts crave and demand control. And their highest authority is their own self-reference. They reject feedback, real accountability, and make up their own rules to live by. Some of you might have already run into this type of people already. But when the world comes in, you're going to find a lot of this. Because that's why the world is the way it is. They use scripture to their own advantage, but ignore and reject passages that might require self-correction and repentance. Now, how many people have you stood in front of, and they just throw one scripture after another after you? See, I learned this on before I was even a pastor. I said, God, how come these people in these churches, all they do is stand and quote scriptures to you? I said, I can't even have a decent conversation. They're just quoting scriptures. And God said, watch their fruit. So I started watching their fruit, and the fruit didn't match the scriptures. They were not godly people, but they were throwing the scriptures after just to throw me off guard. But what they did was made me wonder what they were doing. You know? We should be able to have a decent conversation without quoting the Bible all the time. If you're trying to win a soul to Christ and all you're doing is quoting the Bible with them, they're not going to listen to you. You have to be able to have a decent conversation with people. All right? Well, that's what I found out anyhow. If you was trying to win me to Christ and you come and all you did was throw scriptures at me, I just have to walk away from you. Because if you're born again and you're going to church and you're serving God and all you do is walk around and quote scriptures, then I really don't want that. Because I just don't believe that's really what God wants. Now, if you, somebody's living wrong and you say, well, John 4:20 says, and then you bring that into life, that's a different story. But if you're standing there quoting scripture after scripture after scripture, that's nice that you can learn scripture like that. I think that's nice. But let's just talk. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of it. You didn't see Jesus doing that in the Bible, did you? Did you see any disciples doing that in the Bible? I don't see the disciples doing that either. I've read them and reread them, and I don't see the disciples doing that. So why do we do that? Are we trying to impress? Are you trying to impress? I don't do that. So are you trying to impress people? Do you understand when you do that, what you're feeding into their spirit is, I'll never be able to talk like that. I won't be able to ever to remember those scriptures. And you're going to make them feel like they just can't do what you do. All right? Evil hearts, I read that, didn't I? All right, number four. Evil hearts play on the sympathies of good-willed people, often trumping the grace card. They demand mercy but give none themselves. Doesn't that make you mad when you see that? They demand warmth, forgiveness, and intimacy from those they have harmed with no empathy for the pain they have caused and no real intention of making amends or working hard to rebuild broken trust. I have seen people that will hurt you at a drop of a hat, but if you even say boo crossways to them, they get so offended. How dare you hurt me like that? Yet they don't care how bad they hurt you. You know, they can tell you anything they want to about you, hurting you. But if you just mention one little thing that they've done wrong, boy, I'm just like everybody else, you know, Christian you. Come on. That's not godly. And if you're one of those, stop it. If you know what the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Does it not? Then, and you know, I tell my grandson that all the time. If you don't want people to do that to you, then quit doing it to them, right? Number five, evil hearts have no conscience and no remorse. They do not struggle against sin or evil. They delight in it, all the while masquerading as someone of noble character. Evil hearts have no conscience, no remorse. They do not struggle against sin or evil. They delight in it, all the while masquerading as someone of noble character. If you are working with someone who exhibits these characteristics, it's important that you confront them head on. Now, I'm telling you that from experience. I never did that. I just soon shove everything under the carpet, it'll all go away. Well, it never went away. It got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger over the years. And finally, God said, see, if you would have handled the first problem when it happened, you wouldn't have these million problems facing you right now that you don't know how to handle. You must name evil for what it is. The longer you try to reason with them or show mercy towards them, the more you, as the Christian counselor, will become a pawn in his or her game. You let an evil person get away with one thing. I mean, one thing, boy, and they'll stretch that thing out. They'll just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and making you, trying to make you feel guilty, trying to make you believe it's you and not them. Are you listening here? God's saying it's time we get this thing right. It's time we say, name evil for what it is. It's evil. They want you to believe that, number one, their horrible actions should have no serious or painful consequences. They want you to believe they can do what they want to do and get away with it. Nobody should ever say anything to them about it. When they say, I'm sorry, they look to you as a pastor or a Christian counselor to be their advocate for amnesty with the person he or she has harmed. I don't even like to do Christian marriage counseling because, you know, people, I have been duped by people, and I've even said, you really don't mean what you're saying. How dare you as a pastor say, I don't mean what I'm saying. I said, well, because I just know you don't. You know, I can tell when they're lying. I can tell when they're just trying to put on just to get what they want. So if you don't want counsel, then don't go to counseling. If you don't want to change, then don't waste people's time. Because people really want to help you. But you have to want to help yourself. You have to watch this in people. Now, I'm preaching to leaders here, people who are going to be leading, people who are going to be doing these things with other people, all right? They believe grace means they are immediately granted immunity from the relational fallout of their serious sin. They just think, oh, grace, grace, grace. Well, God told us his grace is going to come to an end for sinners. And I'm hearing him say that sit in the house of the Lord. All right. They believe forgiveness entitles them to full reconciliation and will pressure you and their victim to comply. You know, one time when I was first born again, I might not have been born again yet, but anyhow, I had went to somebody I worked with asked me to come to their church. So I went to their church, and my first husband ran around, and We went to that church, and I come home one day, and there sit all the elders or bishops, whatever they called, sitting around my kitchen table with my husband and excommunicating him from the church. I said, how dare you do this? Now, see, this is where I was wrong. How dare you do this? This man's trying to serve God, and you're kicking him out because he's making out with the women in church. Why don't you keep him in there and minister to them? And they said, we can't do that because he'll destroy the church. They were right, and I was wrong. But here I am, my compassion, my love, long-suffering, and all that stuff, you know. And the man never quit because I took up for him. Are you listening? You have to deal with sin. It's not that you're not loving and kind and godly and full of compassion and grace, but you have to deal with sin. Do you let your kids do the same thing over and over and over again in your home? No, you don't. You make them stop, right? But then why don't we do that with people that sits in the house of God with us? They're wolves among the sheep, and they're destroying the sheep. The Bible warns us, saying in Isaiah 26:10, that when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. And that's true. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Isaiah 26:10. But when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. That's true because we give them permission to go on sinning. Are you listening here? So see, we're not bad people. We're doing the works of the Father, saying, look, you can't do this sin. How many of you, well, I say all the time, I sure don't want to go to hell and sit with all these people. And I don't want all these people sitting in heaven with me either, because I live enough hell here on earth. You know, that people want to sin and sin and sin and sin, and they think they're going to go to heaven. And I don't, do you want them sitting in heavenly places with you, causing all the havoc they cause down here? I don't think so. And you sure don't want to go to hell, and it's going to be magnified a whole lot more times than it is right here on earth, and have to sit there with all that mess going on, do you? Well, think about it, whether you want to do it or not. Where am I at, Nancy? The Bible warns. No. Bible tells. The Bible tells. The Bible tells that the talking doesn't wake up evil people, but painful consequences might. The Bible tells us that talking doesn't wake up evil people, but painful consequences might. Jesus didn't wake up the Pharisees with his talk, nor did God's counsel impact Cain. Read that in Genesis 4. In addition, the Bible shows us that when someone is truly sorry for the pain they have caused, he or she is eager to make amends to those they have harmed by their sin. And you can see that in Zacchaeus' response when he repented of his greed in Luke 19. And he said, if I've done anything wrong to anybody, I repent. Tim Keller writes, if you have been the victim of a heinous crime, if you have suffered violence and the perpetrator, I can't say that word, or even the judge says, sorry, can't we just let it go? You would say, no, that would be an injustice. Your refusal would rightly have nothing to do with bitterness or vengeance, would it? Now, how many people do you know? I know a lot of people. I know a lot of people that they think they go and steal from you, and you should say it's okay. And not only steal once, but steal over and over and over and over again. Or I know people who will come to me and lie to me over and over and over and over again and think I should go ahead and you know, act like I don't know they're lying. And I know there's just more than me in this room that's happened to. And if you address the situation, they get really indignant. Well, how dare you? You know? Well, you dare say. See, and I used to not dare because I didn't want to be, you know, I didn't want to be unloving and unkind. But I'm not that way anymore. Because why can't we confront the devil? He doesn't mind confronting us, does he? He doesn't mind pushing his junk on us, does he? But you just try judging the devil, boy, he gets all upset. And I'm talking about individuals with the devil in them. They get all upset. If you have been badly wronged, you know that saying sorry is never enough. Something else is required. Some kind of costly payment must be made to put things right. And I'm just going to, you know, my grandson always said, I really do love you, Mama. I really do love you, Mama. I said, I don't want to hear that again. What I want you to do is prove to me you love me by your actions. You start doing what is right, then that'll show me you love me. But you keep telling me you love me, but yet you're still doing everything that you shouldn't be doing. So that's not telling me that you love me. Isn't that right? You know? As biblical counselors, let's not collide with the evil one by turning our attention to the victim, requiring her to forgive, to forget, to trust again when there has been no evidence of interchange. In other words, if you're dealing with a husband and wife, or the husband's always cheating, you don't turn to the wife and say, you just need to forgive him and just let it go. You know, he's really repentant and he won't ever do it again. You know, you shouldn't do that. Because if he's already proven over and over and over again that he's going to keep doing this thing, he's not going to change at that point. There has to be some price to pay. Proverbs 25:19 says, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. It's foolishness. I always tell you people, I wouldn't want you in a foxhole with me. When the war starts, I turn around, look, you wouldn't be there. But you've grown up, so now I would trust you. All right, the evil person will always try to get you to believe that if I talk like a gospel-believing Christian, I am one, even if my actions don't line up with my talk. Remember, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. All right? How many people do you know that they talk like a believing Christian, but they really aren't? He knows, we talked about the devil, he comes as an angel of light. He knows more true doctrine than you or I will ever know, but his heart is wicked. I have seen people who definitely are not following God, and they can quote, they'll come to tell me how wrong I am. I don't know my scriptures. No, they'll quote those scriptures word for word. I used to say, how do they know that? Now I know it's the devil in them quoting that scripture. Amen. Why? Because although he knows the truth, he does not believe it or live it. The Bible has some strong words for those whose actions do not match their talk. And then there's a scripture that you can go home and read. They're on your piece of paper. John the Baptist said it best when he admonished the religious leaders in Luke 3:8. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. How many of you watch people who claim they've repented? Do you keep watching how they live? Their lifestyle does not change. They were just words they spoke to you to try to deceive you into believing that they were different than what they truly are. You're going to run into this all the time, and some of you are already running into it all the time. Ask God to take the scales off your eyes and let you see people as they truly are. Don't look at the outward appearance, because like God told me, anybody can put on a face. But let God see their wicked heart. I'm just talking about an evil person. Let God see their good. Just say, God, just show me their heart. Just do it that way. And he'll show you whether it's dark or whether it's light. If week after week you hear the talk, but there is no change in the walk, you have every reason to question someone's relationship with God. I've had people all the time say, how dare you say I'm not walking right with God? I've been watching your walk. I've been checking out your fruit. And if you think you're going to go to heaven, you're not. And I told that to somebody the other day, and I said, no, and I don't think I'm going to go to heaven either. I don't have a sure ticket to heaven. None of you in here do. God told me you have to walk out your salvation daily, that any given second you could lose your salvation. So let's not be judging other people. Check out their fruit, but let's not be judging them, because you need to be watching your own walk. And I was trying to get some people saved, and God said, daughter, you're so intent on getting them saved, you're losing your salvation. In other words, I wasn't keeping myself in front of God the way I should, because I was just always crying out for them and talking to them and trying to get them right. You know, you don't have to do all that stuff. Somebody wants to get right, they're going to get right. Just give them the word. And then that's what God told me. All I have to do is get up here and give you the word and then walk away from it. It's up to you what you do with the word. You can either receive it or you can reject it. That's totally up to you. I'm not, and I used to stand up here and try to make you believe the word. And God said, daughter, you're wearing yourself out. That's not your job. So I'm telling each one of you in here tonight, it's not your job to make them believe the word. All right? Because you wear yourself out. Part of our maturity as spiritual leaders is that we have been trained to discern between good and evil. Why is that so important? It's important because evil usually pretends to be good, and without discernment, we can be easily fooled. I was quite a few years being fooled by people that sat in the house of God. I just thought everybody loved the Lord. Everybody was out to do you good. And nobody in the house of God would ever do evil. I was so glad to be born again and get into the Spirit-filled churches, you know, because I've always gone to church. Because I thought once I got there, the Spirit of God was moving. And everything would just run really smooth. And I found out in the Spirit-filled churches, it's worse than in the regular churches. An awful lot of deception goes on in the Spirit-filled church. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this is to teach you to discern between good and evil, both. We always look for the very best in everybody. Is that not right? And that's the way we should do it. But let's not stand there and be fooled over and over and over again. Either we need to ask God, let me see their heart. Because God told me one time, daughter, if you ask me, I'll let you see their heart. And you'll know exactly what they're up to. So each one of you in here tonight, ask God, God, let me see their heart. Let me know what they're doing. Let me see past the veil. Let me see past, if this deception, let me see past this deception and see what's truly going on within their heart. Kids are very good at that, aren't they? They can put on a face and they can talk a talk, but they don't walk the walk at all. They can, you know, when you're around your parents or around somebody you want to impress, you'll tell them and act, you act one way that you really aren't. And you'll say things that you really don't even mean just to impress. Don't do that. Because I tell you what happens. With me, if you lie to me one time, you're done. Because then I can't believe anything you say from that point on. Are you listening, kids? Grown-ups? Why lie to one another? Just tell the truth. The truth is better than a lie any time. When you confront evil, chances are good that the evil heart will stop counseling with you because the darkness hates the light. John 3:20. All these scriptures are on your paper. And the foolish and evil heart reject correction. When you confront evil, and that, if you've been a counselor of any, if any of you have ever been a counselor of any type, you know the minute you start confronting what they do wrong, they're done. You don't ever see them again. They're out. I'm out of here. How dare you, they say. You know, I'm out of here. And all you are counselors, because you counsel your family all the time when you talk to them, right? When you talk to your people you work with, you're counseling them. So watch what's going on. Check the fruit. But that outcome is far better than allowing the evil heart, the people leaving, is far better than allowing the evil heart to believe you're on his or her side or that he's not that bad. And I used to always say, well, you know, they're not really that bad. Or that he's really sorry or that he's changing when in fact he is not. And I used to say, well, you know, they said they're sorry. So, you know, they're really sorry. You know, this is when I was being deceived all the time. And I would say, well, he or she's changing. Don't you see they do this different, they do that different? No. They were putting on a face for the time being to make you believe they were changing, right? I mean, this is truth. This is serious stuff. And you have to be aware of all that. I spent many years as a minister being deceived all the time. And then I'd feel like such a fool. I said, how come I didn't see all that? It's because I wasn't looking for evil in the house of God. I was not looking for evil in a person who professed to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everybody told me they knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believed that. Didn't you guys? Maybe you weren't as gullible as I was. Really gullible. I'm not gullible anymore. In fact, I might go the other way too much. Daniel 12:10 said, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So Daniel 12:10 says, the wicked will continue to be wicked. Which brings up the question, do you think an evil person can really change? I used to always say yes. But I don't say that so quickly anymore because I've been around too many people I've been around a lot of years, and they've sat under the anointing and they profess they want to change, but they never change. And so God would tell me, they don't want me. They have a wicked and evil heart. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you act in front of them. They do not want to change. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody. Please don't say that was everybody. You can meet people that are wicked and have an evil heart, and they could be crying out to God and crying out to God and crying out to God, but they're so bound by the enemy that they cannot be set free on their own. That's whenever God has to intervene either miraculously, and he's done that in some people's lives, or God intervenes through deliverances. However, whatever it takes, this is a path you have to go down in order to set yourself totally and completely free. I don't want you to place everybody in the same box. Many people have come into the house of God and are wicked and evil, but the Holy Spirit will touch them, change them drastically. Didn't change them completely, but changed them drastically. Then over a period of deliverances, they got totally and completely set free. And they're wonderful men and women of God out there in the world ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God said he's going to bring the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the prostitutes, the whoremongers into the house of God, clean them up, and then use them to minister the gospel because the church would not be cleaned up. So, if he's bringing all that type of people in the church, they have to be wicked and have an evil heart, right? But he said he's going to clean them up. So that's why I'm saying don't wipe everybody off just because of that type of a person. Don't run out here and say, well, Pastor Barbara said that if you're wicked and you have an evil heart, there's no chance for you. I didn't say that. God said in Daniel, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. We don't know who the many are, do we? It could be any person that is wicked or have an evil heart. One of them could be those. You and I sitting in here today, we said, well, I love the Lord and I'm living right. You know, we might be the ones that don't make it. So don't sit here and say, well, I'm so perfect and I'm so this and that. And I've been serving God and I've been, because doesn't the word of God say, they said, well, look, I prophesied, I healed the sick, and God said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. This is a teaching to let you know that there are people there that some are going to be saved, some are not. You have to have discernment to know who is right and who is wrong. And if you have the proper discernment, then you can minister to that person on the proper level. And if you aren't closing your eyes like I used to do and say, oh, well, they'll change, they'll be all right, and let them go ahead and keep in their sin, and if you don't confront that sin, they're never going to change. We have to do some confronting now in this end time season. It's time we go back to where we have to be holy people. Look at the pastors who are fallen because they've been in sin. That's God doing that. Look in your homes how people are molesting their children. And you're in a home where a man is molesting their children. I have found out that the wife always turns her head and looks the other way. blames the kids and not the man. I've been following that. It happens in about every case. The children are never at fault for being abused. And a wife, you know, you have to open your eyes and you have to address what's going on and you have to keep your children safe. I didn't say disregard the husband, but he's got to have the counseling and he has to go through the things he has to go through to be safe in Jesus' arms. And your children can be safe. The church has turned her head too many times and closed her eyes to the sin that's going on in the church. You know, we read all about what the priest did and everything else, and people knew they were abusing the kids, but yet they let them go ahead and abuse it. How can you turn your head when a child is being abused? I want to know that. I want to know that. It happens over and over and over again. But church, it's a church's responsibility to stand up and do what is right. It's our responsibility to minister to those who are messed up. Why would a... You know, I know that wives molest their sons. I know that. I witnessed that one time. That is not the person that's doing that. That is a spirit within inside of them to begin with. In order to help that person, you have to speak to them in love and compassion of Jesus Christ, set them up for deliverance, and deliver them from those evil spirits that cause them to do that. Let's not throw them out there to the wolves. Let's minister to them. Let's help them survive this devastation that Satan did place them in. But we have to be wise. We still have to be full of love and understanding. But don't stick your head in the sand and act like it isn't going on. I did that for years in this church. And the people always left, messed up, because I never really confronted them. I wanted to be the good guy. I wanted to be the nice pastor. I wanted to be the one you could really come to and talk to. But that doesn't work, guys. It doesn't. So are you really ready to get out there and do the works for the Father? If you are, then you have to take this teaching to heart. You have to understand what God is saying to you. You have to be willing to change the way you think. I was reading today where hospitals are the number three killer in the United States. You know, they have the kill people. It's drugs, alcohol, then the hospitals. Now, the church is supposed to be a hospital. That's why I said that. So we don't want to be a hospital that kills. We want to be the hospital that has the medication to heal and cause them to survive. And that medication is the Lord Jesus Christ. That medication is the Holy Spirit. That medication is love and compassion and understanding. The deliverance team is learning more and more and more. It seems like you're always finding something new to do to set people freer than what you have before. You have to, you guys in here, you have to learn to trust a true deliverance team. You have to know what their background is and to know if they're stable or not, and then trust them to go to them and say, look, I've got some problems. I have some issues, and I really need a deliverance. You don't have to tell them what the problems, issues is. You really don't. And just say, I'd really like to be set up for deliverance. And I'm really not pushing deliverance team. I don't know why I'm doing this tonight. But... And then whenever you go in there and God starts dealing with the innermost part of your being, and he starts pulling out those hidden things that have been there for generations that you didn't even bring them there, your generations did, then God will pull all that junk. He'll reveal that stuff and you pull that junk out and set you free. And what happens in a deliverance team never goes outside that deliverance room. That's not our job. Our job is to set you free. Now, if we talked about your deliverance, we'd bind you back up again. So that's not our job. Our job is to set you free and keep you free. Your job as a minister of the gospel is to set people free and keep them free. And see, if you was really walking in the Spirit the way you ought, the anointing would be so strong in the ministry that it would pull spirits out of people while they sit there. And people who have been abused, you know, they've been abused by somebody, then all that hurt and all that pain that's down in there causing them to stay messed up, God is going to supernaturally pull that up out of people. So what you should be doing, guys, is walking so strong in the Spirit of God that just you sitting next to somebody should make them spirits go whoop and up out of the people. Or when you walk by them, when Jesus walked in the room, what did the spirits do? Always say, Jesus, what do you have to do with me? I mean, right away they recognized it was anointing, walked in the room, and they come up and told on their own self. See, so if everybody in here would really get, you know, check yourself out, get in the Spirit, get deep into the Spirit, them devils would want to leave because you were there. It takes the anointing to destroy the yoke. It takes the anointing to make the devil jump up into somebody, and just like when they're doing deliverance, the devil start talking, tells on himself. It takes an anointing to cause that to happen. Do you understand this? And each one of you in this room tonight, God wants to place that anointing deep down inside of you. And if you have enough anointing in you, it'll set you free. It will. You can do self-deliverance. It will set you free. So what God really wants to do to his church, his true church, and I'm believing everybody's in here tonight is a true church, or you wouldn't be here. He wants to fill you so full of his Spirit that it goes way down deep inside of the soul. And anything that's dark down inside of there, I'm hearing God say it's going to become ashes and disappear. And this is what God wants. I didn't know what he was going to do, how he's going to do this, but this is neat, isn't it? So anybody in here that really wants that deep touch anointing of the Spirit, if you'll come up, God's going to place his Spirit deep down in your soul. And it's not only going to cleanse you, but it's going to cleanse all those that you are around.